Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, 17 March, 2026, Zachariah.
All right, it's spring break. What are you guys doing here? You're on spring break, all right. Well, this is the time when a lot of people have their vacations and travel hither and yon. And this is my spring break right here. My spring break is that I have the privilege and the honor to feed you the absolute truth of the God-breathed scriptures. So I'm on spring break too. And I'll be on spring break tonight and tomorrow night and Thursday night and Sunday. And by the way, I didn't wear green either. You wore green. I didn't wear green. So if you want to pinch me, go ahead and try. St. Patrick's Day. You know that Patrick wasn't even Irish? He was a Scot. He was a Scot who went to Ireland and gave the grace gospel all over Ireland, and those people believed in Christ and they're in heaven, and that's fantastic. But he was a Scot. He wasn't Irish. He might have been Norwegian, though. Probably related to an Olsen somewhere. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to Zechariah chapter 5. Zechariah chapter 5. And in preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The March-April issue of Israel My Glory has an excellent article by Chris Katulka. It's entitled Exposing the Great Shapeshifter. Now, that's a good word, shapeshifter. Exposing the Great Shapeshifter. Do you know who that is? Of course you do. I have often heard evangelicals insist that anti-Semitism is more than prejudice, that it is spiritual warfare, absolutely. A satanic assault, and there's the great shapeshifter, Satan himself. A satanic assault on God's chosen people. I agree. But to confront the rising tide of Jew hatred, which now spreads far beyond progressive leftist politics, infecting conservative spaces, and even Christian communities, we must determine what Satan is trying to accomplish. Anti-Semitism is fundamentally a theological grievance disguised as critique. It is an ancient lie, retold in new vocabulary. Jew hatred historically has shape-shifted, taking three dominant forms. The first, religious anti-Semitism. The oldest form of Jewish hatred posits that Jewish faith and observance of God's law threatens the world progress. This lie emerged in the book of Esther when Haman described the Jews as a people who refused to obey the Persian king's laws. It resurfaced centuries later in Antiochus Epiphanes, a Greek king who outlawed Jewish practice because it interfered with his imperial vision of cultural singularity. It appeared in medieval Spain when King Ferdinand and Queen Isabella insisted Jewish difference was so intolerable after the Reconquista that Jews had to convert, leave, or die. And a lot of Jews were put to death at that time. Religious anti-Semitism persists today by claiming that Jewish people are a problem because they will not conform. That's religious anti-Semitism. Secondly, racial anti-Semitism. Unlike earlier hatred, which targeted Jewish belief, this newer version targeted Jewish genetics. As this form gained traction in 19th century Europe, Jewishness came to be considered a biological stain, an inborn problem, a threat embedded in DNA. Whether Jews were secular or observant or religious or atheist, it didn't matter. The Jewish people's very existence, their bloodline, was blamed for society's corruption. Adolf Hitler sees this worldview, accusing the Jewish people of poisoning Germany and dragging it into humiliation after World War I. Nazi propaganda emphasized genetic identifiers like an exaggerated, elongated Jewish nose. Even though scientific studies definitely debunk such claims, but the truth was irrelevant. Demonization was the goal, and the Holocaust was the result. Third, statehood anti-Semitism. This 21st century form seemingly offers only political criticism of the state of Israel, but always ends by targeting Jewish people everywhere. It's been more evident since Hamas's massacre on October 7, 2023. Jewish college students, many of whom aren't even Israeli, have been ostracized, harassed, assaulted. Synagogues, kosher restaurants, Jewish community centers across the world have been threatened and vandalized. The message is unmistakable. Israel's existence is the problem, and Jewish people everywhere must pay the price. Statehood anti-Semitism collapses Israel, Judaism, and the Jewish people into a single target. The war in Gaza becomes a pretext for hating Jews who may never have set foot in Israel. This is not critique. It is the same old lie wrapped in modern language. Though Jew hatred has mutated throughout history, it always aims to undermine God's foundational promise to Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 12:3, of a land, Israel, of a people, Jewish people, and a blessing for the nations, salvation through the Messiah, the Son of David, Jewish in his true humanity. Religious anti-Semitism attacks the blessing God promised, denigrating the Jewish people's uniqueness and importance regarding the scriptures, the covenants, and the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Racial anti-Semitism attacks the Jewish people by attempting to erase them entirely, which would void God's promises. And statehood anti-Semitism attacks the land by denying the state of Israel's legitimacy and national Israel's centrality in God's redemptive plan. Anti-Semitism is Satan's direct assault on God's credibility. If the devil could deceive the world into believing the land no longer matters, that the Jewish people are not chosen, and that the blessing through Abraham is irrelevant, then Satan could convince the world that God is unfaithful. As long as God's covenant with Abraham remains intact, anti-Semitism will persist. To stand with the Jewish people and to resist anti-Semitism is to celebrate God's everlasting faithfulness, including his covenant with Abraham, an unconditional covenant. Doesn't depend on the people, it depends on God entirely. And to proclaim the truth is to declare again and again that God always keeps his promises. Well, I thought that was absolutely spectacular, exposing the great shapeshifter who is Satan himself, the temporary ruler of planet Earth. But we've read the end of the book. He gets to spend eternity in the lake of fire. We're going to live with the living and true God forever and ever and ever. And a new heavens and new earth is going to be absolutely fantastic. And for many of you, you will be there as winner believers. You've advanced to maturity. You've attained virtue love, the ultimate objective, personal love for God the Father, impersonal love for all, occupation with Christ. You are glorifying God to the maximum. You qualify for greater grace blessings in time. And at the judgment seat of Christ, you will receive crowns and reward, greater grace blessings that will glorify God for all eternity. And that's what we have, you have with confidence to look forward to. Well, we are in Tuesday night, we're in Zechariah, and God gave Zechariah 8 visions. We have studied the first 5 visions of Zechariah in chapters 1 through 4. Now we're in chapter 5, and there are 2 visions in chapter 5. We studied vision number 6, the flying scroll, chapter 5, 1 through 4, and we are now studying vision number 7, The flying ephah, chapter 5, verses 5 through 11. We have finished the exegesis, but boy, there's a lot here in this seventh vision. And it's taken us to Revelation chapter 17 and Revelation chapter 18. We got through a lot of Revelation 17 last week. Tonight, we'll finish that and get on into Revelation 18. And then in chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, we have the final vision, vision number 8, which is the four chariots. So let's get the corrected translation of Zechariah 5, 5 through 11, the vision of the flying ephah. Verse 5, then the angel, this is the teaching angel who was talking to me, Zechariah, came forward and he said to me, now look up and see what this is. And the word literally says going forth. It means that it's flying. And I asked, what is it? And he, the teaching angel, replied, this is the ephah that is flying, going forth. Moreover, he added, this is their eye, their appearance, the iniquity of the people throughout the earth. Verse 7, and behold, a lead cover was lifted up, and this is a woman sitting inside the ephah. And then he said, verse 8, this is evil personified. And he thrust her back down into the basket, the ephah, and he pushed the lead cover down over its mouth. Verse 9. Then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, two women now were coming out with the wind in their wings, and they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heavens. Verse 10. And I said to the angel, the teaching angel who was speaking with me, where are they taking the ephah? Verse 11. Then he said to me to build a house for her in the land of Shinar. Shinar is Babylon. When it is ready, the basket will be set there on its base. All right, that last verse, the land of Shinar, Babylon. Babylon is destined to rise from the ashes to play a major role in end times events. The name Babylon brings to mind unsavory images of an evil city-state with an abominable religious, political, and commercial system. In Revelation chapter 17 and Revelation chapter 18, the Apostle John outlined the rise and fall of Babylon during the seven-year tribulation period. Events in these two chapters represent, in chapter 17, an ecumenical religious system. That's Revelation chapter 17. An ecumenical religious system. But when we get to chapter 18, we have a political commercial Babylonian system in chapter 18. In Revelation 17 verse 1, the Apostle John describes Babylon, in the religious Babylon, as the great prostitute. And this refers to Babylon's abominable religious idolatry. This perverted ecumenical religious system will become the epitome of spiritual idolatry and will reach its peak during the first half of the tribulation period, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. The great prostitute is pictured as sitting on many waters in Revelation 17, verse 1. And these are identified in verse 15 of chapter 17 as the peoples, the multitudes, the nations, and the languages all over planet Earth. It will be a worldwide ecumenical religious system. Captivated by Babylon's charm, the whole world will become intoxicated by this ecumenical religious system. In Revelation 17:2, the kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and inhabitants of the whole earth were made drunk with the wine of her adulteries. Babylon will dominate the world by permeating every area of society. Ecumenical religion, which includes apostate Christianity and political powers, Revelation 14, verse 8. In Revelation 17, verse 3, the prostitute is sitting on a scarlet-colored beast. The beast is the Antichrist, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. So specifically, the beast is the ruler of the revived Roman Empire, the Antichrist, who embodies the spirit of the Roman Empire. Revelation 13, verse 1. And the Antichrist will control the revived Roman Empire's political system. The great prostitute's depravity is seen in her unholy alliance with such a despicable political ruler, namely the Antichrist. Church and state will be wed together as the woman rides the beast, Revelation 17, verse 3. That is, she uses the political system to spread her false religious beliefs. Ecumenical religious system. In the first half of the tribulation, the first 3.5 years, both systems, the ecumenical religious system and the political system, will use the other to promote their ambition of world domination. At this point, the religious system, the great prostitute, will have a dominating influence over the political system in the Antichrist in the first half of the tribulation. But that changes about halfway through. So in Revelation 17, verse 5, the prostitute has a title with three parts. Part 1, she is called Babylon the Great. Part 2, the mother of prostitutes. Part 3, the abomination of the earth. So first of all, we noted the prostitute is Babylon the Great. In Revelation 17, 1 through 6, Babylon the Great is an ecumenical religious system. It refers to apostate, degenerate Christendom. This is a one-world church, including non-Christian religions with headquarters in Rome. In Revelation 17, 7 through 18, it is also political Babylon, the revived Roman Empire, the last form of Gentile world dominion headed by the beast, the Antichrist. In Revelation 17, 18, the woman you saw is that great city which rules over the kings of the earth. And it's clear from Revelation chapter 17 that Babylon the Great is linked to Rome religiously and politically. The Babylonian cult survived and found a new home in Pergamos of Asia Minor. It then thrived under the name the Etruscan Mysteries and eventually was headquartered in Rome itself. The chief priests wore liturgical headdresses shaped like the head of a fish. Their headdresses, shaped like the head of a fish. That was in honor of Dagon, the fish god, considered the Lord of Life, another form of the Tammuz mystery. In Rome, the chief priest took the title Pontifex Maximus. And then when Julius Caesar became head of the Roman Empire, he took the name Pontifex Maximus, a title held by all of the Roman emperors down to Constantine the Great, who became the head of both the church and the state. The title was later adopted by the bishops of Rome itself over time. The church in Rome absorbed many of the Babylonian practices and idolatrous teachings, obscuring the true meaning of Scripture with such false teachings as the worship of the Virgin Mary. Many of these teachings can be attributed to Constantine, who combined paganism with Christianity when he adopted Christianity as the state religion. Today, a number of Protestant denominations have turned a blind eye to the anti-biblical teaching found in Roman Catholicism and are cooperating in various religious functions with the Roman Church and are even making overtures to reunite with it. Christendom will ultimately give birth to a one-world church, the ecumenical religious system of the great prostitute in the tribulation. This will occur after the rapture of true believers. Right now, we're living in the church age. Right now, we have a restraining ministry, the restraining ministry of God the Holy Spirit. But when the rapture occurs, all believers are removed. All believers are removed. And the restraining ministry of the Spirit is over. And all we have on planet Earth at that time are unbelievers. But that's when the ecumenical religious system comes on the scene. You see, the royal family of God, the body of Christ, all removed at the rapture. And right now the restraining ministry of the Spirit's operating, but not after the rapture. The restraining ministry of the Spirit stops after the rapture. And immediately on the scene, with all we have is unbelievers on planet Earth at that time. Now, in that 7-year period, there will be amazing evangelization from two witnesses, Elijah and Moses. They will be there. And the 144,000 real Jehovah's Witnesses, 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel. And they will proclaim the grace gospel all around the world, and there will be many people who will believe in Christ. They will listen to the grace gospel from Elijah and Moses and from the 144,000. But sad to say, most of them will be martyred for their faith in Christ. They will be executed, slaughtered during that period. And who will perform that? The ecumenical religious system. So Christendom will ultimately give birth to a one-world church, an ecumenical religious system, after the rapture of the royal family of God. In the tribulation, the Apostle John saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of martyrs of Jesus. This is the martyrdom of those who responded to the gospel from Moses, Elijah, and 144,000. Revelation 17, verse 6. This woman will not tolerate competition from other religious beliefs, and will pour out her cruelties on the defenseless tribulation saints. She will be drunk with human blood, which will inflame her insatiable lust for more violence as she attempts to destroy everything to do with Christ and His followers. The Antichrist will assist her by providing the necessary political power. This savage persecution will be against tribulational believers, not to the royal family of the church age. We will not be here. We will be in heaven at the rapture. Tribulation saints will be martyred. They will be massacred on a worldwide scale for faithfully proclaiming their faith in Jesus Christ. And we saw that in Revelation 6, 9 through 11, Revelation 7, 13 and 14, Revelation 11, verse 7, Revelation 13, verse 7. And then suddenly the beast, the Antichrist, the ruler of the revived Roman Empire, will make an abrupt change of thinking. He will awaken from his drunken stupor with the woman, the great prostitute, whose charm and seduction will have lost their allure, and his love for her will turn to hate. And the Antichrist will hate the great prostitute. Revelation 17, verse 16. And the beast, the Antichrist, and the 10-nation confederacy, the revived Roman Empire, will destroy her prior to the midpoint of the tribulation period. They will bring her to ruin, Revelation 17, 16, divest her of all the wealth she confiscated. Revelation 17, 16, they will leave her naked, stripping away her personal support and position and power and prestige, thus exposing her moral corruption. And Revelation 17, 16, they will eat her flesh like the wild dogs that devoured the corpse of Jezebel in 1 Kings 21, 23, and 2 Kings 9, 30-37. And in Revelation 17, 16, they will burn her with fire, eliminating all vestiges of her identity and her false religious system. Well, that was through point 13. And we stopped there last time. And so we're going to start. I didn't quite get to finish chapter 17 and religious Babylon, but we have three more points on religious Babylon. Point 14. The hostile actions against the great prostitute, religious Babylon, will be initiated by God. Revelation 17, verse 17. For God has put it into their hearts to accomplish His purpose. So the hostile actions against the great prostitute, the religious Babylon, will be initiated by God. Revelation 17, 17. For God has put it into their heart to accomplish His purpose. That is, to rid the world of her pseudo-religious system. And at times, Satan is allowed to manifest his will through nations to accomplish God's purposes. The kings will believe they are carrying out their own program for conquest as they destroy the great prostitute. But in actuality, they will accomplish God's purposes in judgment. Point 15. With the woman destroyed, the Antichrist will now unite the world religious and political systems under his control. With the great prostitute Religious Babylon destroyed, the Antichrist will now unite the world's religious and political systems under his control. The 10 nations of the revived Roman Empire, a 10-nation confederacy, they will agree to give their kingdom, the revived Roman Empire, to the beast, the Antichrist, to rule until the words of God are fulfilled. Revelation 17, verse 17. And 16, God's prophetic program will reach its intended objective as he sovereignly allows the kingdoms of this world to come under the Antichrist's control until the end of the tribulation, the last 3.5 years, which is known as the Great Tribulation, the last 3.5 years. So God's prophetic program will reach its intended objective as he sovereignly allows the kingdoms of this world to come under the Antichrist control until the end of the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, the Great Tribulation. And then earth's cup of pure, unadulterated evil will be full. And the Lord Jesus Christ will return in all of his glory. And he will destroy the entire system at his second advent. Christ's second advent removes all evil, all unbelievers. The only people that go into the millennial kingdom are believers only. There will be a remnant. There will be a few that will be a remnant rescued by Christ at the second advent. And they will go in to with Christ to the millennial kingdom, where Jesus Christ, the Son of David, will sit on the throne of David and rule planet Earth, the entire world at that time. And now look, when it starts, the only people in the millennial kingdom are believers. And now there are Gentiles from nations all around the world who are coming to Jerusalem to worship the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, Jesus Christ. 1,000 years of perfect environment, perfect blessing, perfect health, perfect everything. No wars, no armies, no training for war. It's world peace in the millennial kingdom. So Revelation chapter 17 is religious Babylon. Revelation chapter 18 is commercial and political Babylon. So now in chapter 18, the spotlight is on commercial and political Babylon. And it is destroyed in Revelation chapter 18. As we already studied, Revelation chapter 18 makes it highly likely that the city of Babylon will be rebuilt and play a major role in end times events. Although Babylon's destruction is yet future, in God's eyes, it's a done deal. So, one, the announcement of Babylon's destruction is given in Revelation 18, Revelation 18, verses 1 and 2. So let's turn over there and look at that. We're now looking at we're going to view the destruction of commercial, political Babylon. Revelation chapter 18. Revelation 18, verse 1. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor, his glory. With a mighty voice, he shouted, "Fallen and fallen is Babylon the Great," commercial Babylon. "Fallen and fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a home for demons and a haunt for every evil spirit, a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird." Revelation 18, 1 and 2. So in Revelation 18, 1 and 2, the announcement of commercial Babylon's destruction is given. This once thriving metropolis will become a wilderness stalked by imprisoned evil spirits that will hover over it like scavenger birds over their prey. Two, in part, the city's fall will be due to its decadent relationship with all the nations described as her adulteries. In part, the city's fall will be due to its decadent relationship with all the nations all over planet Earth described as her adulteries. Three. In the tribulation, unbelievers, including kings and merchants, will be wooed into a wicked union with commercial Babylon. This is the last 3.5 years. The Great Tribulation. Unbelievers, including kings and merchants, will be wooed into a degenerate, totally degenerate, pure, unadulterated, evil union with commercial Babylon. Four, they will become intoxicated with passion for its wealth. You see, the god of the whole world at this time is money. Money is the god of the whole world. And we are witnessing that in our degeneracy in the United States of America. The bottom line in America is money, 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 money. And we see this and over again. It's destroyed. I used to love watching college athletics. I used to love to watch it. But that was before NIL. NIL, now it's all about how much money can I make? What college will give me more money? And it's destroying athletics all over. And now there are some coaches who, by the way, believers in Jesus Christ, have great virtue and honor and integrity, said, "I can't coach in this anymore." And they're out. Tony Bennett, great, great coach at Virginia. Great coach. He won a national championship at Virginia. He said, after NIL came in, players would come in. They would come in for 1 year, and then somebody else would pay them more money, and they'd leave. Somebody else would pay them more money, and this one would leave, and that one would leave, that one would leave. He said, no. There's no virtue, no honor, no integrity anymore in college athletics. It's just about money, 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 money. How much money you gonna pay me to play football or play basketball? The head coach at the Montana, great coach. He coached here for a while. He says, no, NIL has destroyed athletics. I am not coaching anymore. And he's a coach of great virtue, great honor. But now it's all about money. How much money can you make? And this is college. And you see this, what this does is a lot of you are all caught up in March Madness. By the way, every year I have conducted from here Upland Bible Church March Madness. Now, all you get is madness. Not having it this year. We're not having it. No Upland Bible Church March Madness. There's people all over the country that listen to my classes, and they've always participated in the past. And no, there's no March Madness. So that's over. But you know, you got the major conferences. They got the money. The mid-major conferences and the small schools, they don't have very little money. So if there's any great athletes in those mid-major small conferences, the major conferences will offer millions, millions of dollars to them. And they're gone. And that makes the big conferences bigger, and it kills all the little guys. And the rich get richer, and everybody else is done. And now you have, March Madness isn't even fun anymore, and these major conferences, they have 10 of their schools in the NCAA tournament. Bull Pucky. P-U-C-K. It's a five-letter word, not a four-letter word. Bull Pucky. And I know the four-letter word. You've heard it many times. It's not fun like it used to be. Used to be, the Washington State University never offered me $5 million to go and run hurdles at Washington State University. They didn't offer me $4 million. $2 million, $1 million. They didn't offer me $500,000. They did give me a full scholarship. They gave me a full scholarship. And the coach, I was the very first person at Washington State University track and field that ever got a full scholarship. And I was tickle pink. But I wasn't going there to run hurdles. I was going there to prepare. I had no idea I was going to be going there and that God had a local church there with a Pastor Ron Breckel, graduate of Dallas Theological Seminary, an excellent Bible teacher. And I went there to grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ and recognize I had the gift of pastor-teacher. That's why God took me to Washington State University. To grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Recognize I had the gift of pastor-teacher and then apply to Dallas Seminary and prepare for the ministry. But it used to be you went to a school to get an education. Now these kids are going to make money. How much money are you going to pay me? Rather than get an education. And I got a great education. I had professors there who were phenomenal professors and prepared me for seminary better than any place else. And I majored in English, but I learned English. There was one class taught English grammar. College course, English grammar. Fantastic! The best class I ever had to prepare me for Dallas Seminary. And if I ever started a seminary, I'm not going to, but if I ever did, everybody would have to learn English grammar. Because when I was in these classes with Greek and Hebrew and all, the questions they asked wasn't that they didn't know Greek or didn't know Hebrew. They didn't know English. They didn't know parts of speech. They didn't know the relationship of the words and the sentence. They didn't know English. But I had a great preparation that way. But I went there with a loyalty too. A loyalty to Washington State University. Went there for 4 years, graduated, got my diploma, and went to Dallas Seminary and prepared for the ministry for 4 more years. But there's a loyalty. A loyalty, an honor, an integrity. You don't see that anymore. Now it's just money, 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 money. How much money am I going to make? Well, that's the commercial Babylon. That's it right there, 100%. Commercial Babylon is all about how much money we're making in the world. So point four, they will become intoxicated with passion for money. It's wealth, money. Political and corporate leaders have become rich through the abundance of her luxuries. Verse 3. Point 5. God will remember Babylon's spiritual and moral evil and judge the city accordingly. God will remember Babylon's spiritual and moral evil and judge the city accordingly. Its sins will have piled up to heaven. Revelation 18, verses 4 and 5. Revelation 18, 4 and 5. Then I heard another voice from heaven say, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sin, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crime." Revelation 18, 4 and 5. The word piled up, that's an interesting word in the Greek. Piled up means to, actually it's the word to glue. To glue or to weld together, and that is to pile one on top of another as bricks in a building. And this is an allusion to the Tower of Babel, which began ancient Babylon's evil history, Genesis 11, 3 through 9. Principle, God will permit sin to increase until the cup is full, and then he will bring divine judgment from his absolute righteousness and perfect justice. He is a God of holiness, a holy God. God will permit sin to increase until the cup is full, and then he will act in divine judgment. 6. The angel calls for the law of retribution to be implemented against Babylon. Verse 6, give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she has done. Mix her a double portion from her own cup. So the angel calls for the law of retribution to be implemented against Babylon, and Babylon's cup, used to seduce others, will be filled with God's undiluted wrath, his judgment from his absolute righteousness and perfect justice, and used to destroy commercial Babylon. No mercy will be shown. Point 7. God will measure out twice as much judgment on commercial Babylon because of the enormity of its sin. God will measure out twice as much judgment on commercial Babylon because of the enormity of its sin. 8. In Revelation 18, verse 7, it says, give her as much torture and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. Give her as much torture and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. And this verse denotes a luxurious lifestyle, accompanied with arrogance, self-indulgence, and ruthless exercise of strength and unruliness. 9. Its self-glorification will lead to self-sufficiency, self-deification, and finally, self-deception and destruction. Its self-glorification will lead to self-sufficiency, self-deification, and finally, self-deception and destruction. 10. In Revelation 18, verse 7, Babylon will boast in its heart, I sit as queen. I am not a widow, and I will never mourn. Revelation 18, verse 7. Again, verse 7 says, give her as much torture and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. In her heart, she boasts, I sit as queen. I am not a widow, and I will never mourn. However, the opposite is true. It will be deceived and suffer all of the sorrow of widowhood. Eleven. Although the kings of the earth glorify it with praise, God will forsake the city, and its destruction will be sudden and complete. Although the kings of the earth glorify it with praise, God will forsake the city, and its destruction will be sudden and complete. In one day, it will suffer death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire. Revelation 18, verse 8. Therefore, in one day, her plague will overtake her, death, mourning, and famine. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her. Verse 9. When the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her and shared her luxury because of all the money they were making see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her. Terrified at her torment, they will stand far off and cry, woe, woe, O great city, O Babylon, city of power, in one hour your doom has come. And then verse 17, in one hour, such great wealth. All they're thinking about is all the money. In one hour, such great wealth has been brought to ruin. Every sea captain and all who travel by ship, the sailors and all who earn their living from the sea, will stand far off when they see the smoke of her burning. They will exclaim, was there ever a city like this great city They will throw dust on their heads and with weeping and mourning cry out, "Woe, woe, O great city, where all who had ships on the sea became rich. Money, money, money. Money is their God. Became rich through her wealth. And in 1 hour, commercial Babylon has been brought to ruin." So point 11, and we're going to stop at point 11 tonight. Next week, point 12. Although the kings of the earth glorify it with praise, God will forsake the city and its destruction will be sudden and complete. In one day, it will suffer death and mourning and famine, and commercial Babylon will be utterly burned with fire and destroyed. All right. This is all a part of vision number 7 to Zechariah, the flying ephod. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our life. For we pray this in Jesus Christ's name, amen.